When I was younger, and the older I get, the further away it feels, I had a paper route. And on that paper route, I would get up early in the morning with my father, meet with him for a little bit, delight over breakfast usually. Mom would be awake as well, and then I would go out and deliver the Calgary Sun. And everyone would get their paper except those at the end of my route, because usually by the time I got to the end, a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour in, sometimes running, with no one else around, it would just feel like the whole world had disappeared. I would sometimes fear that I was all alone. Our family talked about the rapture, and I was often concerned as a young paper boy that Jesus had come again and left me behind. And so I would run home, often leaving the last few homes on the paper route. I didn't collect money from them either, so I figured it was a good trade-off. I would run home and I would make sure my mom was still there, because Jesus would never leave my mom behind. I felt so alone and so afraid. And so I would run. Have you ever felt alone? I know for some, in the midst of large crowds, they can feel and experience being alone. Friends of mine who wouldn't go to lunch in a cafeteria where others were there because their friends might not be there and they might look alone. Others, maybe you have lost a spouse, a friend, a child. Maybe in the midst of whatever you're going through, you feel like no one understands. And so there's this desperation, this silent scream that seems to sometimes come back unanswered, and this desperation for a true friend, someone who can be with you always, who you can walk with and talk with and can bring comfort and can join you in your journey, somehow being with you all of the time. Sometimes everyone feels lonely. Now, the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. And if we understand and pursue this friendship, our lives will be forever changed. We can brag about friends we have. We can somehow get value from those friends. In an earthly perspective, I have an old hockey buddy that's now a minister in the Liberal government. For some of you, that's a cool thing. For others, maybe not so much. I don't know. I know people who have hosted Condoleezza Rice or been business partners with Henry Kissinger, or the list could go on and on. In fact, I know a friend of mine, Ken Bain, and that will get me into most local arenas for free. I don't know who your friends are, but I know this. Jesus wants to be among them, in fact, first among them. As I've been praying about this message and this text, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John 15, I have felt a desperation. I don't know how to communicate this in the profoundness of what it means, because so often in our culture, our approach to God is so flippant. So often in our culture, we see God as Santa Claus and Jesus as a good buddy that wants to do whatever we want him to do, just make our life happy our way. We have books and then movies that display God in this helpless estate that just comes along and bakes warm cookies for us to make us feel better in the midst of our pain. And there's been this massive godding of God that leaves us, if we truly look back in the midst of our pain and aloneness, empty and in despair. I believe one of the greatest demonic attacks against the church is the attack on the sovereignty and majesty and profound transcendence of the God of the Bible. And so if we don't understand how awesome he is, it will be impossible for us to understand the greatness of what it means to be a friend with Jesus. John 15 is one of the most profound passages of Scripture that can be found in the Bible. It's profound because of where it sits in terms of the history of Jesus. It's profound because of its message. Here he is now, having finished that first communion, heading to the cross. He has washed the disciples' feet now. He is talking for the last time as the one going to the cross to his disciples, and his message is one that if we understand and experience will change our lives, change our church, change how we live. We have seen from this incredible text in John 15 that we exist for a purpose. We exist to declare the infinite value of the glory of who he is. And all of life then becomes this one passionate goal. I want to show how great God is. And then I want to bear fruit. And I want to bear fruit that lasts through his power at work in me. I have purpose. I matter. And we saw there's a way to do that. There's a process by which we abide in him. And in that rest, we choose obedience and we long to actively depend upon him in prayer. But in this, there's also a relationship that is so profound and so overwhelming that my prayer today is that all of us, my own heart and you, would have the ability through the power of the Spirit to grasp how amazingly awesome this is. Life-changing that it is. Today marks the 50th anniversary of Johnny Erickson becoming a quadriplegic. 50 years. July 30th, 1967, she was a 17-year-old little girl and she was paralyzed from the neck down because she dove into deceptively shallow water in the area she was, Chesapeake Bay. She will report, and you can read of how she reports and should. She's an amazing hero of our generation, that she wanted to die. That her desperation was so overwhelmingly profound as she realized that her whole life had changed. She'd now become absolutely dependent on everyone else. She would never walk again. She cried out for healing, and when it didn't come, she cried out for death, and when that didn't come, she just lived in despair until she saw the intimacy of her Heavenly Father and the overwhelming love of her friend, Jesus. Here's what she says. Responds to how can she be so joyful? How can she live with laughter and grace and praising Jesus and counting it all joy? Here's what she says. I simply cast myself on Jesus. I cling to his name. I cry out constantly, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I can't survive on my own. She was asked once how she can do it and whether she wanted to just send her wheelchair straight to hell. And she responded that she did. And then after some interaction, and you can find this out online, and you can see the interaction back and forth, she said, no, you know what? I want to take my wheelchair to heaven. Will there be wheelchairs in heaven? Well, my answer is no. Her answer is yes. Here's, again, her words, as only she could say, as someone who for 50 years has not been able to eat on her own, dress on her own, or do anything else on her own. Such a model of what it means to find joy in Jesus in the midst of anything and to glorify his name. Here's talking to herself. Oh, Johnny, someone talking to herself. Oh, Johnny, you can't mean that. Look at how God has changed you through your wheelchair. Look at how close you've drawn to Jesus because of it. In other words, the most important thing in your life is your intimacy with Jesus. And look at the ministry that came through all of the people as has reached. Please don't say you want to kick it out of heaven. Please say you want to hold to it and that it turns into something golden and glorious and studded with beautiful jewels for every person you've reached for Christ through the wheelchair of yours. She praises God for her wheelchair. Why? And the simple and yet profound answer, and you may be going through something right now, and this is where I want us just to stand back and gasp. Her simple and profound answer is twofold. It has drawn her closer to Jesus and given her an avenue to display the infinite value of his worth to all who will listen. And we do listen and praise God with her. I don't want to be in a wheelchair. but I want the intimacy of relationship and the power of the God-glorifying vision that we can give to others. John 15, we're just going to read verses 1 to 11, and we're going to settle in on perhaps the most profound verse in Scripture that sometimes we just flippantly pass over. Now, when I say most profound, I mean relationally profound. It's just overwhelming. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. His goal for us to bear fruit. Verse 17 just restates that in terms of love. Verse 11 in terms of joy. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, or be intimate in your relationship with me, and stay there, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a fairly absolute statement. And correct. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is being word saturated. You're not only remaining in him, this intimate relationship with the living God, but also an intimate relationship with the living word. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There are authentic followers of Jesus and those that are not. And we can tell them apart, or we can tell our own hearts if we bear fruit, as we saw the Bible defining fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, just full stop, what? You are my friends if you do what I command. This does not make sense. To our culture, it doesn't make sense because we're so flippant with our approach to Jesus. To those who understand what the Word of God teaches in its entirety, it doesn't make sense because God is so awesome and transcendent and overall, how could one so great notice one so small and declare me to be his friend? If you underline in your Bible, star that one, underline it, highlight it right next to it. I am Jesus' friend. If you meet the markers, we'll come to that today, but this is the most profound, life-changing reality. My longing for all of us today is we would stand back and just say, Selah. You'll hear me say Selah a number of times today. That just means stop everything. That's from Psalms. The idea is stop, meditate. Declare that this is overwhelming and amazing. Just step back and go, wow. And if you're flippant in your approach, we'll try to break that by reading some scriptures just about who Jesus is. Then you won't get this, and it'll be no big deal, and you won't care. You'll just like to hang out. And you'll miss what a beautiful name that he has given. Quick review. We exist to glorify God, to go public with his infinite worth. We exist to produce fruit and have fruit that lasts from our lives, actions, attitudes, adoration, and assembly. We have seen how we do this, relational intimacy. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have seen that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we can't do anything without him. And now what we're going to see is the overflow of that, not only saying in Philippians 4:13, I can do these things, but now I know the Savior and he knows me, and he declares that I need never feel alone or overwhelmed in my pain or out of his control or not around someone who loves me with this amazing intimacy. This morning, I was just reading. Sometimes when I get done a little bit early, I just read sermons from the past, things that deal with the subject or the text. And I was reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on friendship. And he declares, as he looks at the friendship that Abraham had with God, that this is the most amazing reality the human mind can begin to comprehend. Jesus declaring, "You are my friends." So again, please don't don't, in terms of the familiarity with this text, just glaze over it, but rather would you see it and go to it and live in light of it so that all other things become secondary to the friendship you have with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first thing I want us to notice from this text, and perhaps the only thing, although we'll try to develop it, is I am Jesus' friend. Now notice it's plural, friends, we're part of the body of Christ, but it's also individual. This is Jesus speaking to us. You are my friends. Jesus declaring. Jesus going to the cross, the greatness of the Savior, which he's going to declare in the context of this. But again, we need to remind ourselves how awesome he is. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the greatest one of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, full stop. He created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and, get this, for him. He created everything and everything was created for his glory. And he is my friend. He is before all things. He's timeless. In him, all things hold together. What does this mean? If Jesus just ceases to hold them together, they will blow apart. In other words, he's active in creation today, holding things together. Not only creator, but sustainer. He is the head of the body, the church. He loves the church. I love this. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead. Firstborn here, meaning preeminent one. And in everything, he might be preeminent. In everything, he might be the one that is glorified and lifted up and most important. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you see him? Maybe your vision is a little fuzzy, so let me, through the eyes of John 12, where Jesus claims this to be a description of him, read to you from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and exalted, lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, burning ones. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. They couldn't even look at the glory of Jesus. One called another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is the one who calls me friend. And of course, we're only scratching the surface. For all eternity, we will worship him. He's not only the center of our own lives, he's not only center of history, he's not only the creator and sustainer of everything that goes now, but for all of eternity, he will be the preeminent one. And my life will be such, in terms of my greatness on earth, totally measured in relationship to how I've pointed to him. Now, lest you are so cultural that this just doesn't make any sense, let me tell you that in the entire Bible, now, I used to say there's no references to anyone claiming to be God's friend. Phil found me one. It's in Jeremiah 3, and those people are going to be punished by God because they're so flippant in their approach to God, and it's used as a negative. You call me friend, you don't obey me. You call me friend, I'm not your friend. I'm going to destroy you. Jeremiah, you can read it there. Do you know that no one in the Bible, not even those who are here, physically here in John 15, ever turned around and said, "What a friend we have in Jesus"? Well, why not? I mean, they could. I mean, this is Jesus saying to them, you are my friends. Why didn't they? And the answer is because they so profoundly understood his greatness that they would tremble to even begin to respond and to say, Jesus is my friend. And yet this morning, I can tell you, based on the word of God, that you can say it correctly if you're his. Are you beginning to grasp the amazingness of this verse? Oh, I wish we could get this because everything else would change. It is breathtaking. Jesus is my friend. Selah. He's my friend because I believe the gospel. You look at the immediate context and he talks about greater love has no one than this, verse 13, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You are the one I have laid down my life for. If you obey my command, specifically now, it's believing in him, believing I'm a sinner. He died in my place. He rose again. It's believing and repenting. It's changing my mind to align with what his word teaches. And then it's choosing to live my life in alignment with his word. We're going to find these things. But when we grasp this and believe the gospel, we actually now become those whom Jesus declares, you are my friends. Now, if that's not enough, I want to carry on. I want us overwhelmed. What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus from John 15? And it means specifically here four things, and then we'll kind of underline that with one deep responsibility. It means first, he died for me. We've touched on this already, but it means his death is for me. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus dying in my place, declaring me forgiven, declaring me no condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. When God looks at me now because I'm a friend of Jesus, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. We call this double imputation. Sometimes when we present the gospel, we say, well, Jesus took my sins on the cross, and that's amazing. He paid my penalty in full, and that's overwhelming, and that's worth worshiping him for all eternity. But that's not all. He also gave me his righteousness. His perfect obedience is mine. I'm forgiven. My debt is paid in full. I'm given his righteousness. I believe. I repent. I align with him. I see the beauty of his holiness and I'm moved to cling to his grace. And there is no greater love. If you're a friend of God, it means he died for you. And Jesus died in your place. He communicates with me, secondly. This is an interesting text, and I think it's helpful to understand some things that happen in the background of it for us to understand this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We'll come back to that. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. In other words, slaves. Now remember, slaves at this time, this is the Greek word for slaves. Slaves at this time is a little different than we see it from the North American context. In fact, we see all sorts of people in the scripture claiming to be slaves of God as a healthy thing. Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Job, David, Isaiah. You come into the New Testament, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, John, and we could go on. And there is a sense that we are his slave, meaning absolute obedience no matter what he asks. But Jesus now wants to refine this relationship more. He wants us to understand that it's not only one where we're his slave, where we say, you show us, we do, you call, we go. If we don't understand, we will choose to obey no matter what the cost. Now he says, I want to communicate with you. I want to show you who I am. I want to show you what I want. I want my word to overwhelm you. I want you to get this. Here's one scholar, William Barclay, writes this idea of friendship. This phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts, both of Roman emperors and of kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called the friends of the king or the friends of the emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with them. God has shown us what he wants. God has shown us who he is. Through the power of the Spirit, we can understand at 1 Corinthians 2, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That's what Jesus was talking about. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Word of God becomes the message from God. He displays who He is, what He wants. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have His Word. He has given us His sufficient Word. We have it. Friendship with God means He's given me this information through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can understand it and I can respond to it. He communicates with me. Selah. Wow. He died for me. He communicates with me. Thirdly. And I think this would solve so many, with so many problems. He wants me to have joy. Look at verse 11, purpose statement. Remember, there's two in this passage, verse 11 and verse 17. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full. All the way up. So many in our world are so lost in their longing for something of significance, something that will satisfy, something that's a little bit more than what they already have. And here is what Jesus says. If you're my friend, I want to give this to you. I want to give it to you in relationship with you. John 10, verse 10, he's the shepherd. He shows us the way to go, to give us an abundant life. Psalm 16, verse 11, you have made known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is, listen, fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I long to get this myself. I long to impart this to you. Your friend Jesus is saying here as profoundly and clearly as he can, follow my ways and you will find fulfillment. This reminds me of Jeremiah 2. Remember Jeremiah 3? They flippantly declared God to be their friend, but they did it in such a surface flippant way that God would punish them. Jeremiah 2, my people have committed two sins. I love 12. Be appalled, O heavens. Be in horror. In other words, he's declaring to the heavens. He's declaring to the angels and demons, look at this horror. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, if you know this text, the spring of living water, the place where satisfaction is found, and they have dug for themselves cisterns that hold no water. Here's the picture. You got this person, this man or woman or child or youth, and they're thirsty and they're longing for a drink, and they look over at what God offers in His Word, and they look at His commands and His friendship and the intimacy with Him and the fulfillment of that relationship, and they look at what could satisfy, but instead of turning there and drinking richly from Him, they turn to the sand-filled, snake-filled pit, and they lower their face into the sand and they take this deep drink of sand. They get snake bit. Sometimes that satisfaction that comes from the snake-infested sand pit is very short. Sometimes it's not at all. But here's what we need to see so clearly from the text. Jesus does not want you to live a mundane, boring life. He wants you to have a joy-filled, satisfied life. But the only way to possibly get it is to be His friend, to have an intimate, worship-filled relationship with Him. He died for me. That's what friendship means. He communicates with me. That's what friendship means. He gives me a joy-filled life. That's what friendship means. He wants this for me, and His ways are always best. Fourthly, He loves me. Notice how Jesus defines it. Greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. You are my friends if, greater love, greater love. This is His love for me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can. Oh, that we would grasp this and enjoy it and experience it and pray Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 or other texts, that we would just bask in the love of the living God. You know, children sing this so profoundly. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And unfortunately, the richness of what is being sung may be grasped by the children, but missed by so many of us. This is the most profound reality when we grasp the greatness and sovereignty of God. Jesus loves me, the creator, sustainer, the one who was made for, loves Rob Goddard, and I am so unlovable. Well, Lori would say I'm mostly lovable. But I know my own sin. I know my own shortcomings. I know my own brokenness, my own despair, my own life around me, the things I want, the thing. You just start to fill in the blank, who I've been, my whole past. I know who I am. And the Bible says God demonstrates his own love for Rob Goddard in this. Put your name in that blank. Romans 5, verse 8. While I was still all of those things, while I was still a sinner, what? Christ died for me. Wow. Selah. He died for me. He communicates with me. He wants me to have an abundant life, a joy-filled life, a life with him and for him. And he loves me, and nothing can separate me from that love. Those are the four powerful realities of friendship with Jesus in this text. That if we grasp, we'll change our lives, we'll change our focus, we'll change our passion, we'll change our loneliness, we'll change our joy. But we need to notice before we close the Bible or shift on that there's a responsibility that comes with this as well. It's a command. You are my friends, all that that entails. This abundant life, this love that we can't be separated from, so much that is so rich. You are my friends, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one whose name is above all other names. This Jesus who died for me, communicates with me. This Jesus says, you are my friends. If you meet this condition, if you do what I, what does it say? Command. Here's the non-optional. In other words, this is not a friendship of equality. This is a friendship of intimacy. Mostly we think of friends as two equals that come together. Jesus is correcting that right away. This is not equality, but this is intimacy. You will have all that my friendship offers if you choose to obey. What does it mean to obey? Simply put, it's not hard. It's hearing the word of God, believing what it says, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross to forgive you, and then, this is what repentance means, aligning your life with his word. Matthew 7, so profound, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, hearing the word of God and then applying it, longing to understand what he teaches and then choosing to obey. Listen to what Jesus says to some people that are shouting out to him. Luke 11, verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you were nursed. In other words, your mom is so blessed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it or keep it or line their lives up with it. And so this friendship, precious reality, is based on our response to it and our choices to obey. And verse 12, to love one another or to study the Bible and to say whatever is here, we will choose to do, the end of the passage, so that we will, verse 17, love one another. This love, choosing self-sacrificially the best of those around us as God defines best. Are you a friend of Jesus? Not the flippant who cares friendship that so many in the world shout out. Not the demeaning, devaluing friendship with Jesus that so many think they have, but are missing any relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But do you actually have a relationship with Jesus? We're having a baptism this morning. As we shift into the application, those being baptized can now be dismissed to get ready. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think the Selah, I hope the Selah, I hope the stop, hesitate, be overwhelmed has already hit you hard. It's hit me every time I've gone over this. I went over this with our staff this week in staff meeting. It just, I long so much for us to get this. How do we get this? First of all, let's remember this is an experience, and let's experience the friendship of God. We live in an age of what I call black hole loneliness. It's only getting worse, self-centered, sometimes right, sometimes not, sometimes alone, sometimes with all sorts around us. Let's remember that Jesus is with us even on paper routes when no one else is there. I want us to know this, but I also want us to experience it, to feel it, to understand it, to pray Ephesians 3, or to say, God, would you show me this friendship and the profound greatness of your name? What a beautiful name. I am a friend of God. Oh, God, would you overwhelm me with the beauty of this reality, and would I never be the same? The obvious overflow, secondly, is just this joy, rejoice. Experience the friendship of God, rejoice. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know a lot of you are in intense pain. I know because you share. Someone said to me this morning, I'm just beginning to glimpse the overwhelming pain that so many are going through. Maybe I know your pain, maybe I don't. Many of you share with me. I'm so privileged to be a part of your healing. Maybe I don't, but what I do know is this: if you're a friend of God, then you can follow the pathway of so many, including Johnny Erickson, a paraplegic, and find joy in the midst of despair, hope in the midst of anything that life brings. Johnny's my friend. I wish. But in terms of her friend, he is. I don't know what you're going through, but I've seen through her testimony, through Lori's love of her, our interaction on her. I've stolen her from Lori. Lori, now she's my hero, not yours. Here's someone that understands and has experienced something perhaps far worse than you're going through and shouts out, it's worth it. He's worth it. Choose to obey. And that's where I want to end up. Experience the friendship of God. Rejoice. And then trust and obey. We would be wrong if we didn't end with a reminder of our friendship responsibilities to God. We can rest in his love and grace, trust him fully. We must choose to be those who know the word of God and obey it. Even when it hurts, even when it's confusing, even when in our own world and the culture we live, I was doing a Q&A with some people this week, we're just interacting on some things, and one of them said so profoundly, you know what I need to do? I need to understand that if I'm thinking like the world, the word won't make sense to me. And so I need to constantly be going back and understanding that and washing my mind with the word. That is so true. I am a friend of Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the culture. Wow! Selah, be forever changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of your word. Oh God, this is so profound and I feel so small in trying to communicate it. Would you overwhelm us with the beauty of being your friend, the power of what this means in everyday life and the intimacy of this relationship with you. We need you to show us. We need you to overwhelm us. We need you to fill us with all the fullness of God as we experience your love. And so today, there are those here that don't know you. I pray they would come to know you as Lord and Savior and be your friend. There are those who are struggling with the depth of pain that we can only begin to understand, but you do understand and you love them. Would they experience that love? And there are those who devalue your name and diminish your glory. I pray that they would awaken to the beauty of what it means to be friends with the majestic creator and sustainer of the world. Today I offer to you this group of people and all who will listen, that those of us who are friends with you would know what it means. Experience it. Rejoice in it. And then choose, no matter what the cost, to obey. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.